Today we continue our series on the promise of a Messiah, which is a survey of salvation history. We began with creation. We talked about Noah. Last week, Pastor Ben talked about Abraham. Today, we find ourselves discussing Moses, a person that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Moses, in many ways throughout his ministry, resembles not only what Christ would do and points forward to what Christ would do, but also reminds us of the beautiful blessing that we have in a God-initiated relationship with him through redemption and salvation. We find ourselves at the foot of Mount Sinai today, where God speaks directly to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has already been redeemed, set free from the bondage and slavery that they experienced in the land of Egypt. They come to the Mount of Mount Sinai, the foot of it, as free and redeemed people. This is the framework of our text. In the freedom of that wilderness wandering as they work their way to their promised land, God gives them his holy law. He reveals to them his holiness, which in turn reveals the state of our heart. It reveals our sin. As we look into God's perfect and holy law, it clearly reveals our sinful nature and our need for a Savior, our need for a promise of the Messiah. Salvation history is such a potent thing because it not only reminds us of God's faithfulness, but it reminds us that this was a plan that was put in place before the foundation of the world was even began, before it was laid. Ephesians reminds us of that. This plan of salvation is promised to Adam and Eve as one would come from Adam and Eve's lineage, one that would crush the head of the serpent Satan. Can anybody say amen? And that's what we look forward to. That promise was repeated through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it was also realized and fulfilled through Moses as he delivered God's people out of their bondage and slavery and led them to God's presence in a relationship with God and gives him his holy law and reminds us that a mediator is required. If you have your Bibles, please join me in turning to Exodus chapter 20. A mediator is this. This is what a mediator is. A mediator is someone who brings two parties who are separated from one another together to reconcile and maintain a relationship with both parties. A mediator is someone who brings two parties who are separated from one another together to reconcile and maintain a relationship with both parties. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Can all of us agree on that and say amen? As Paul writes in Timothy. But Moses is a type or a shadow of that mediator that is to come. It is God who delivers the children of Israel by his mighty hand, by his power. Do the Israelites do anything to save themselves? The answer, of course, is no. It was totally, entirely a work of God. And that mirrors our salvation in Christ Jesus. As Paul reminds us, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. What do we do to help save ourselves? Nothing. And so in salvation history, as God delivers the children of Israel, we are reminded of the second Exodus as we look at the first one. The first Exodus is as Moses is called by God in an extraordinary way to lead his people out of bondage to his presence. Christ too would be the one who leads the second Exodus out of the bondage of sin, death, and the power of the devil to a lasting relationship with Jesus Christ in the presence of God, not only in our wilderness wandering, but also as we pass from this life to the next, to our true home, God's eternal kingdom, established, realized, and fulfilled by Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As the law is given, we're going to focus on that. As Moses is a mediator, small m, a mediator that is a sinner saved by the grace of what Christ would do, as Moses was that mediator, what I want to focus on is what he mediated. God's law to an already redeemed people. 10 ways in which God's people who have been freed and redeemed now worship God in a relationship with him. Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. I know it's a little bit longer, but if you are able to stand through it, I would appreciate it if you did. It is worth the wait. It's a good read. And so as the children of Israel are freed, they see and hear God in the presence of Mount Sinai through a cloud of smoke and thunder, lightning, and flashing. I can't imagine the fear that I would have as I stood before a holy God. And this is where we are. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, and you should do all of your work, and on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is within them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Lord, we thank you for this text, and I thank you for this reminder and how you set up the gospel and then give the law to an already redeemed people, Israel. Lord, I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, I would preach a message that you have prepared. May our hearts and minds be open and ready to receive that which you have prepared for us. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first two verses kind of frame up the giving of the law. As Moses was chosen by God to be a mediator, to go to the people on God's behalf and vice versa, to God on the people's behalf. We see this in all throughout the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Many times we will see Moses delivering God's word to the people, but we will also see, especially in a couple chapters, as Israel sins after they receive the Ten Commandments and they make themselves a golden calf, how Moses goes to God on behalf of the people. Jesus is the same. Jesus is the one mediator. Moses' ministry points forward to what Christ would do. But in verses 1 and 2, God is speaking to the nation of Israel directly. I can't imagine what that would be like. Try to put yourself in the sandals of the people for a moment. As you're standing at this mountain and you see this huge cloud descend and there's thunder and lightning and the ground is trembling and shaking and you hear the voice of God, which is pretty much like thunder and something you've never ever heard before, I think a lot of us would be in fear. And it reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't live in fear, guilt, and shame, but the fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom. But the Lord sets up, and he gives the gospel, and I love this. And what he says is this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So at Mount Sinai, as they're about to receive the Ten Commandments, God is giving them to an already saved people. Have they been redeemed and released from the bondage they were in Egypt? Yes or no? Yes. They are totally free from the slavery and death that they experienced by the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They are being led to a relationship with God in the presence of God on their way to the promised land. I hope all of us can see the mirror image of our own relationship in Christ. In Christ Jesus, God frees us from the bondage and the effects of sin and the legal demands of the law. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free. And so as in this freedom of Christ Jesus, we too are in our wilderness wandering. Oftentimes we're like the children of Israel. We grumble and complain, and oh, this isn't good enough, or that isn't good enough. And we totally ignore the blessings that God gives us. We ignore and forget the salvation that God delivered us from, the damnation that we were delivered from. The children of Israel quickly forgot that. But as God gives him his holy law, he does so to a redeemed people. And in our text and in the context of our text, these are now 10 ways in which an already freed people now live as a response to God's mercy. The law cannot save. I love what this wonderful theologian wrote, Andrew Steinman. He says this. It's a longer quote, but bear with me. I believe it is really worth it. And so it's three slides long, but just listen to the words of what this theologian says. The gospel in the first verse of Exodus chapter 20 frames the following verses. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In this verse, Yahweh identifies himself as the God who mercifully enters into a relationship with the Israelites. They are his people by his initiative. Again, what did Israel do to help save themselves? Nothing. God chose them and redeemed them and delivered them. He continues and says this, moreover, this divine initiative, culminating in his merciful and mighty rescue of the Israelites from Egypt, this gospel then shapes the understanding of the following verses, the Ten Commandments. He finishes with this. The Israelites do not follow the laws to earn God's or the Lord's favor. Rather, that divine favor already exists. They're already free, right? They've already been chosen. They already have God's favor. They obey the laws because they have received mercy. The gospel in verse 1, therefore, provides the motivation to obey what follows. And so what this reveals to us is that the Ten Commandments, for those who have been freed by God, in the Old Testament, freed out of the slavery of Egypt, for us in the New Testament, those who have been redeemed as new creations in Christ Jesus, Ten Commandments are now 10 ways in which we worship God as a response of faith, motivated by love for what God has done for us. We obey the Ten Commandments not because we have to, but because we get to. And hopefully because we want to, as a response of faith motivated by love for what God has done for us. Moses had the honor of relaying this message to the people of Israel. Jesus fulfilled the message that Moses pointed forward to. Jesus provided the salvation that saved Moses and all of the Israelites that were saved. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The second thing that we see in our text is that for those chosen by God, his law reveals to us how to respond to his mercy. And so as we read through the Ten Commandments, I think as we remember that it reveals God's holiness, God's perfection, if we're honest with ourselves and we read through these Ten Commandments, we're going to see how far short we fall. You shall have no other gods before me. At any time ever during the day, do you ever put anything before God? Absolutely. I hope we're all honest enough to say, oh, yes. Our schedule, our own desires, our flesh. Oh, I'm too tired to get up. I don't really want to go to that. I don't really want to share Christ with someone because my body is tired. We fall short of the glory of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Yes, this involves swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain. And there's that wonderful statement by God, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Have we ever done that? I have. Have we ever done something that misrepresented the gospel? I have. That's also taking the Lord's name in vain. Have I always remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Nope. Especially as a kid. My mom and dad are here. They can attest to that. There are many days I didn't want to get up and go to church. My dad's smirking right now because he knows it's true. And a lot of times I wasn't paying attention. And I took my faith for granted, the faith that God instilled and installed into me at my baptism. But I'm thankful that he never gave up on me and that he pursued me and revived the faith of my baptism and brought me to this place to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ. Honor your father and your mother. Again, my parents can attest that I did not always do that. I am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. Have I fallen short? Absolutely. Do not murder. The thing that we have to remind ourselves is to an already redeemed people, what these Ten Commandments reveal is the state of our heart. Jesus reminds us of that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you say, do not murder, meaning the letter of the law. I would imagine that most people under the sound of my voice have not physically killed somebody in an intent to murder somebody, premeditated murder. But Jesus reminds us that this is a heart issue. Moses reminds us of the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. This is a heart issue. Jesus said, if you hated someone in your heart, you have already committed murder. What about do not commit adultery? Maybe you haven't physically cheated on your spouse, but Jesus reminds us again that this is a heart issue. If you've lusted after someone in your own heart, you have committed adultery. Have we sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? In the midst of God revealing his perfection, his requirements for entrance into heaven, we are condemned. And so as God reveals his holiness and his perfect law, at the same time, it also reveals the state of our heart and our hopelessness without the mercy of God. But God so loved the world that he promised the Messiah. And he promised it immediately after sin entered into the world. God so loved the world that he repeated that promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also through Moses. And as God redeemed and saved the nation of Israel and brought them to himself, and as they hear the voice of God, they are now hearing 10 ways in which they can worship God in his freedom, in his salvation, in his deliverance. We cannot earn, as that theologian said, God's favor. We do not deserve God's favor. But God so loved the world. And just as in the Old Testament, as God gives the Ten Commandments to an already redeemed people, God gives it to us. The Church of Galatia is a really interesting read. If we read through the book of Galatians, Paul asks this rhetorical question that I think all of us might be thinking about, or some of us might be thinking about, why then the law? What's the law there for? What was the purpose of the law? Paul reminds us in Galatians, it's a teacher, it's a guardian. It was never meant to save. The law can't save. Paul talks about that all the way through the book of Romans. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. It is always a humble heart. The law is there to remind us of God's holiness, remind us of our hopelessness without Christ, but then allow that hopelessness to look to God in his freedom and allow humility and thankfulness and gratitude to be birthed. To allow the Holy Spirit to move us to a response of faith motivated by love. You can never be good enough to enter the kingdom of God, ever. In the Old Testament and in the New, Paul knew that, and he reminds us of that. But the law also identifies God's people as a people set apart, a priesthood to the nations, a kingdom of priests, he says in the chapter before this one. And so those Ten Commandments, those ways in which we now worship God in God's freedom, as we adhere to the Ten Commandments, not because we have to, but because we get to, as we do that, we are declaring the transforming power of God's extravagant mercy. We are declaring our gratitude for God's salvation. We are worshiping him with our lives, all of our heart, as a living sacrifice. Just as the sacrificial system pointed forward to the atoning sacrifice of Christ, as we walk in these Ten Commandments as an act of worship, they too are the ways in which we respond to a gracious God as a living sacrifice. It declares a gratitude, a thankfulness, because of a humble heart for what God has done for us. The final thing that we see in our text is that because of sin, a mediator is now required. A mediator between God and humanity is required. Remember the definition of a mediator, one who brings two people who are separated together to reconcile the relationship and to maintain the relationship. All the people in the Old Testament were saved because of what Christ would do. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through, I think, 27 reminds us of that. In God's divine forbearance. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament was a tool to point forward to the real sacrifice of the Messiah, the one who was promised all throughout the Old Testament, the one through his life, death, and resurrection would provide salvation to any and all who call on the name of the Messiah for the salvation of their soul. But many people reject God's love and reject to enter into his rest. Many people in the nation of Israel did this as they continued in their wilderness wandering. I kind of think of the parable of the four soils, where that third soil that was distracted by the love and mercy of God's salvation in Christ Jesus was starting to become choked by the cares of this world. A lot of times we get too caught up in politics and what's on the news. And I know sometimes it looks bad. I know that we look at all around the world, we see wars and rumors of wars, we see natural catastrophes escalating to a point that is horrific and unnerving. But is God on his throne? Yes, he is. Though kingdoms will come and go, though politicians come and go, though people fail us, though we experience rejection, experience the pains of death that was caused by sin, though we experience sickness, illnesses, natural catastrophes, also brought on by sin, Jesus has made a way. And Moses declared that to the people of Israel, God saved you. God bore you up on eagle's wings, it says in chapter 19, and brought you to himself. Jesus raised you spiritually from the dead and brought you to a relationship with the Father. As we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as we remind that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we remind ourselves that we have broken every one of those Ten Commandments. We stopped at do not commit adultery, but what about stealing? What about bearing false witness? Yeah, the fish I caught, it was this big when it was probably more like this. Oh yeah, it was a 10-point buck if you count the warts on its ear. And a lot of times we lie and we exaggerate to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves look better. It's like this weird self-preservation thing and we exaggerate and we lie. And we look at those 10 commandments and we see them and hopefully what happens in your heart in a balanced way, and this is where it gets tricky. Lord, there's no way I can do this. And we own that. There is no way I can live by those 10 commandments perfectly. Jesus, I thank you that you did for me. And through Christ's perfect life, his death on the cross, which paid for the totality of the sin of the world, and through his resurrection, we rest and trust in the victory and the freedom that Christ has bought us, just as the nation of Israel was resting and trusting in the freedom that they were given by God out of the land of Egypt. But there's this delicate balance. The law, man, I'm telling you, people like to use the law to beat people over the head. And a lot of times, we like to use the law to beat ourselves over the head. I'm not good enough. Just like that song said, I'll never be good enough. Jesus already knows that. Jesus already knows that you cannot live the way that we are supposed to. Jesus knows that even though you're a sinner saved by grace in the mercy of Christ, he knows every sin you're going to commit. He knows that you have drastically sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But can I tell you what he did about it? He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And he lived the perfect life that we could not, so that he could give it and credit it to you. He placed us in a right standing with God and paid for the totality of our sin so that when the Father now sees us as we are in Christ Jesus, all God sees is the perfect life of Jesus Christ and you are free. Can anybody say amen? But we're not to use that freedom as a cover-up for sin either. The excuse, well, that's just how I am, that doesn't work. Because God does love you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so there's this delicate balance of resting and trusting in the freedom of Christ and allowing the law as an act of worship because you get to mold you and shape you into the person that God has asked you to become. so that you can be a people that is set apart, people different from the world, people that love the law, people that adhere to the Ten Commandments, again, not because you have to, but because you get to, and hopefully it becomes an I want to, as an act of worship to a God who is holy and worthy of our praise. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He went to the cross for you and for me. He went to the Father and extended his perfect sacrifice and asked the Father to credit it to anyone who calls on the name of Christ for the salvation of your soul. And I pray that that describes every single person under the sound of my voice. And if there is one person that doesn't know or have the assurance of the victory of Christ Jesus, I pray a miracle would happen right now. I pray a miracle would happen. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, first and foremost, we always, always, can everybody say always?
Always.
You always rest in the victory of Christ Jesus. You always are assured of God's promise because it is not dependent upon what you do or don't do. It is only dependent upon what has been done. And what has been done is that Jesus paid it all. And can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? It means all. You guys are learning. It's good. Jesus has paid it all. Rest in that freedom. But allow God's holy law, 10 ways in which we now worship God, to mold you and shape you into the person that God longs for you to be. Help me out, not because you have to, but because you, yeah, and hopefully because you want to. And so you might not feel like you want to right now. I would encourage you to pray to the Lord. Lord, help me see this as an act of worship. In your freedom, as a response to your extravagant mercy, as a response to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Lord, cause me to grow in these Ten Commandments, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship as a people who have been set free, just as the people of Israel. May we always understand it's about our heart. But may we always understand that even though Moses had this incredible ministry, Moses was a sinner, and he was saved by the grace and mercy of what Christ would do for you and for me. For those who are in Christ Jesus, it's because of what Christ has done. Moses was a sinner and imperfect. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. He paid the ultimate sacrifice and rose from the dead because we serve a living and risen Savior who loves you more than you could ever know. Worship him this day and every day. Allow God's word to mold you and shape you. Allow God's word to lead you to a relationship with him that you've never had before. And as we enter into the Christmas season, it's easy to get distracted by the materialism of Christmas. But I pray that you would have a hunger and a thirst for Christ in Christmas in a way that you've never had, or in a way that you haven't had for many years. That Christ would ignite a passion and a desire for his holy word in your heart. And that as we celebrate Christmas, we truly celebrate a living and risen Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for who you are. You've done so much for us. Lord, as we think about this wonderful means of grace and salvation in Christ, and as we think about our text that the law is given to an already redeemed people, may we embrace that reality as new creations in Christ. May we allow the word of God to mold us. May we love the word of God in a way that we never have before. And may we look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, not just today, not just tomorrow, but may we do so all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all God's people said, amen.